Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we consider your word and consider the topic at hand, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us insight, and that we would grow into Christ, Lord, and grow together as a body. And Lord, we pray that it would bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, who remembers what I was talking about last week? Who was here last week? That's right. No, that's
that humor ought to be admonished.
Okay. So we were talking about biblical admonition, right? Anyone remember some of the verses that we discussed that was what's the word I'm looking for? Apropos to the conversation, right? That pertained to the discussion. One was in Colossians. Colossians 3:16-17. We had Romans 15:14. And we were basically talking about, we started off very basic. We were talking about who needs biblical admonition, right? Who needs counsel? And what conclusion did we come to in that very obvious? Everybody, every category of people needs counsel, needs admonishment, right? We have plenty that refers to children, plenty that refers to parents, husbands and wives, employers and employees, masters and servants, even pastors, right? We talked about Jethro and Moses, Paul and Timothy and Titus. Kings, David and Joab, Ahithophel was an advisor, King Lemuel from Proverbs 31, Pharaoh and Joseph, Pharaoh and Moses, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, Herod and John the Baptist. It just runs the gamut. Everyone needs counsel at times. Everyone needs to be admonished at times because, unfortunately, for us, right, apart from Christ, no one is perfect. And we all have blind spots. We all have failings. We all have a sin nature that we have to contend with. And so we talked about, well, where do we go? Where do we look for a source? You know, what's the standard for giving admonition? And obviously, we talked about the Bible. Reference 2 Peter, you know, God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we have, that the Word of God is perfect for, you know, teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, right, equipped for every good work. So, with the Scripture, we have what we need to look at the world, to diagnose problems, and then to speak into the lives of those who we care about, and we should care about everybody, right? And we talked about there's different ways to accept counsel. You could accept it as the wise person who will love the person who reproves him, who rebukes him. He'll grow wiser still. The fool will just scoff and hate, right? But the reaction is for the fool who refuses to accept counsel, refuses to accept admonition, eventually they're broken. You know, they keep hardening their heart, stopping up their ears, and they come to the point of just God. He breaks them. He brings them to a point where they're destroyed. And eventually, if they continue, and again, we said the fool is not someone who is intellectually not up to par, you know, below average. They don't have the intelligence required for it. No, it's a moral judgment that the fool is the one who says in their heart there is no God. And they live their life in such a way that there is no God, that they don't have to obey God's precepts, right? We see that when we go out to the abortion mill. And we see that when we turn on the TV. Everywhere we go, we're seeing people who have foolish hearts because they're darkened because they hate God and His Word. If we obey admonition, if we consider it, if we meditate on it, if we change our ways in accordance with it, we'll have success, we'll have salvation, we'll have sanctification, we will grow. I mentioned, you know, Pharaoh and Joseph. He was given some instruction and said, that, you know, this is a warning, this is what's coming, and he realized the truth of it, and he changed things around and set up his government in such a way, that brought God's blessings, right? The people were saved. Nineveh, a wicked pagan city, heard the word of God, heard the judgment coming, and changed their ways, and they were saved. So we talked about those different examples. And then we came to the hard part, the application for everyday life. Because it's great when we stay general and vague, or we talk about the great Bible stories, right? These great historical accounts of heroes of the faith and the villains of Scripture, and to see how these things played out. But how does it play out in everyday life for us as believers? That's the question. Let me just pull up my paper here, if I can find it. Notes. Okay. I'm a little off, but... Okay. So how far did we get? Who remembers what issues we were discussing yesterday, last week? It was interesting because in some ways it's very obvious, and some of you guys were way ahead of me and you had some of my conclusions before I'd even gotten through the introductory paragraph. But it's good. It's important to be thinking about those things because we wrestle with, well, how do we admonish this? The main concern is, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, right? You can fall off the horse on either side, whichever analogy you want to use for that. What happens? You have people who refuse to say anything because all they want is peace, and they feel like, I'm not called to speak into their lives. You know, we're Americans. We got the right to privacy. Mind your business. Say nothing. I talked specifically about, you know, family situations, because for a lot of us, we have either unsafe family or families who are in different zip codes theologically, and so we don't discuss some of those things because we don't want to offend and we don't want to cause any turmoil. We only see them on holidays and special events. We see people in the church, but we don't feel like it's our business. Like if there's a problem, pastor will go and talk to them, right? That's his job. So on the one side, we err on that way, and we don't say anything. It has to be really blatant, maybe. On the other side, there are those who have... He's actually upset with me for not bringing up his spiritual gift of rebuke, John. John heard I was talking about biblical admonition and was offended. I had not said anything to like recommend that there's people who are spiritually gifted in such a way to spiritually admonish you in all things. Tongue-in-cheek, of course, but...
Yeah, could you just explain maybe the difference between admonishment and scolding or rebuke?
Yeah.
I think there's maybe a misconception. People think that admonishing means, well, you're going to scold the person for what they've done.
No. Admonishing, the word in the Greek is, I think, noutheto, right? That's where we get, like, nouthetic counseling from. It's biblical. So there's it's instruction. It can be encouragement. It can be a positive thing, pointing in the right direction of this is what Scripture says to do, or it could be negative, where this is something going on, this is what the Bible has to say about it. But we want to make sure that, you know, as a poll to scold, like rebuke's obvious, right? Rebuke is negative. You're sinning. You need to be rebuked for it. What Paul did to Peter, you know, was a rebuke. You know, he said he stood condemned. And so he, in front of everyone, because the sin was public and it was causing division and there was all these issues, he rebuked him publicly for that. You know, admonishment doesn't have to be public. In fact, generally it's a private thing. It's something, it's a one-on-one. We're over here, we're discussing it, we're counseling over it. And so it could be something that you need to say, the Scripture says this, you know, I think we need to go in this direction. Or the Scripture says this and you're doing the opposite. So it's kind of a blend.
So could an admonishment could be something to point people to the Word of God in correction.
Yes.
But you could also point somebody to the Word of God in praise of what they're doing.
Yes. Excellent. Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
We can't just take the negatives out.
Right.
Out to admonish people, but and not praise them for when we see them actually doing something that's right.
Right.
You look up.
Yeah. No. Perfect. Thank you. You know, because it's. That's something we also don't tend to do. We tend to just keep a hands-off thing, and so it trying to correct on this side, but yeah, absolutely. We have to make sure that, you know, we give credit where credit is due. We're praising people. We encourage them. Hebrews 10:24 talks about, you know, how do we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, right? How do we consider that? Do we consider that? Do we think about that? Or is that just something, well, that's a really nice sentiment and, you know, we'll think about it, but we won't actually do it? Because how do we stir up to one another to good works? Maybe there's people who are doing something and they're doing the right thing. They're doing a ministry. You know, we're out there on Saturday mornings. That just seems to be an easy example for me. We're out there Saturday mornings, you know, outside the abortion mills, right? And we're holding signs. We're offering help. We're preaching the gospel. And that is a good thing, right? You're bringing the gospel where it needs to be brought. You're offering help and hope to people who feel like they're in desperate situations at the time. I mean, sometimes they're just totally apathetic and hostile. But some of them are in situations where they feel like, I've got no other choice. You know, I watched three teenage girls get dropped off yesterday by some guy. And then he came later on and went in. And they were just... they're teenagers, you know, and they're there as friends. Do their parents know? Do they feel like they can go to their parents, their family? You know, more than likely they don't have a church family, although there's some, I've heard of people in churches even recommending these things, God forbid. But there it is. That ministry is a good ministry, you know, and we have seen lives saved from it. Hearing about brothers and sisters who are doing it across the country, we've seen people come to faith in Christ, become members of church. That's a good ministry, right? It's a discouraging ministry at times because you're facing hostility, you're facing rejection, you're out there in bad weather, you sometimes go and you don't see any fruit. And then you have brothers and sisters who come along and, you know, they encourage you, you know, they thank you for what you're doing out there. We've had people come and like drop off coffee or something or donuts. An older woman stopped us a few weeks ago and just gave us some money towards the ministry. And she goes, I did this years ago when I was a teenager. And it still haunts me to this day. I still have this regret, right? So encouragement in that way. And there's times where you can say, listen, someone's struggling with their family life, right? Family life is a big thing, and it plays a part into how we should be as a church viewing one another. Because I think we don't view each other as family as we ought to. Like in the, we have that concept, oh yes, we're the family of God, but we don't treat each other like family, because, you know, when your siblings are doing something wrong, or, you know, you'll get more involved with their life, you know, you're willing to go out on a limb, because even if they know, you know that they're going to be mad at you, if you know that you're right, if you know that they're in the wrong, or if they're in danger, eventually you'll work that out. You know, wow, you know, we're brothers. We'll get over it. We'll be mad for a while and then we'll come back, right? We're sometimes not willing to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something that we need to be reconsidering, because how can we grow? You know, this is the means of grace that God gives us, is He gives us a family to interact with, to one another with. And so we have a tendency to miss our own, you know, we have blind spots. We're blind to them. So how do we grow in those areas if we're constantly blind to them? Well, we're putting families at times, you know. God says in Psalms, he puts the lonely in families. But the church is the family of God. Anyone who is lonely should not be lonely when they're part of a family, right? If they're part of a church, they should not be lonely. And yet how many people are? How many people feel part of the family on Sunday and then they're orphans the rest of the week? God forbid that should be in our church. But it probably is. There's probably a few, maybe more. So that's an area that we need to work on. To just bring it back to the point in terms of admonishment and saying you're doing something good. There's times where someone's struggling in a family situation, you know, that they're having a hard time with a spouse or a child, and they're doing all the right things, you could say, right? They're getting counsel on it. They're applying scripture, but it's still hard. You know, you're dealing with relationships, and when sinful people are involved with sinful people, it's ministry is messy, right? And even if it's the ministry of your own family, it's messy. It's difficult. And so an admonishment would be, look at you. You're following the Word of God on this. You're in prayer about it. You're seeking counsel about it. You're applying biblical principles. Don't grow weary in doing good. You know, the Bible tells us if we persist in time we will see fruit. God promises us that. And it's not always what we want to see, and sometimes we can wait for years. You hear stories about people who prayed for a family member for decades, and right before the end, they finally turned to Christ. You know, never give up, because you don't know. You know, we believe in election, right? We believe that God chooses people, but we don't know. You know, Spurgeon said, if I knew who God elected and if it was like a yellow stripe on the back of them, I wouldn't preach anymore. I'd just go around turning up shirt tails, right? We don't know. And so what do? We faithfully preach. We faithfully share. We share the gospel. And we bring the gospel to bear and the word of God to bear whenever it's appropriate to, which is pretty much all the time. How does the Bible bear on every situation? Do we always have to talk? Not always. There's times where we can leave it to prayer and pray that God would do a work. There's times where we can have other responses. So, any questions so far about where I'm at? No? Okay. So, I have a little more time. I want to rehash some of the stuff and bring it to a conclusion this time. We're not going to do a part three. But looking at our situation and considering that we're a family, and Joelle had shared with me a book she was reading by Elise Fitzpatrick, and it was talking about like gospel relationships, and she was actually brought up the example of being a tourist, like going to other countries, trying some of the cuisine, interacting with some of the locals, like hi, you know, they got a couple of, you know, they'll come in, they exchange their currency, they learn a few key phrases to interact with people. It's like, hi, how are you? I'm fine, great. You know, just very light, very casual, very superficial, but it's just like, oh, I'm interacting with the culture. I met some of the locals, the natives, you know, whatever. You know, try a dinner there or something, buy something from the shop, something to remember, you know, and then we're off. You know, we're not changed in any substantial way usually. It's just like, oh, that was nice. It was a good exposure to things. And she says, you know, sometimes we're like that at the church. We're like tourists. You know, we stop in, we try the local cuisine, whatever is the potluck for the day. We interact with the natives a bit and then like, take care. It was good seeing you. I mean, how often do we have people who we see on a regular basis once a week, and all we know is their names? We sort of see who they stand with, you know, when we're standing to sing or to pray, and then they're out the door. We have no idea who they are, or they have no idea who we are, or perhaps we're the ones who are out the door, you know. We're not tourists here, you know. Tourists, they don't affect anything, you know. They bring in a little money maybe for the country, the island, then they're gone. Nothing, there's no growth, there's no change, there's no positive impact in that. We're not tourists. There are some who come as students. You know, you go to a college, a university, and, you know, or you're online, you got your lectures, you listen to them, you take notes, you check the text, and, all right, very good. Great, no quiz. See you next time, right? And I've watched people come to study after study. Not my studies. I'm thinking of other. I watched someone else. We'll just say person X at a study that my to protect the guilty. I mean the innocent. Protect people you don't know. You don't know the whole story, but it happens time and again. Watch people who come to like every time the church is open or every time there's a study, they were there. And I remember my dad was holding a study, and we were sort of hosting it, but he was leading it, and so it was an entirely different makeup of people. And I watched someone come faithfully every time and take notes every time and would talk about how, you know, watching people on TV and taking notes and notebooks full of stuff. And watching her interact with her family, her sister, her child, it was like, it was all head knowledge, nothing applied. We're not just students. Maturity in Christ does not come by merely gaining knowledge. Maturity in Christ comes from applying knowledge. That's wisdom, right? Is handling life with skill is pastor's little definition, right? Handling life with skill. It's knowing what the Word of God says and applying it. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. You know, I can eat all the protein bars in the world, And I'm not going to gain muscle if I'm not, you know, getting up and pumping some iron, right? If I'm not using what I'm getting, I'm not going anywhere. So we're not here to be tourists. We're not here to be students only, you know. We're here to learn and to apply. We're here to interact because this is not a bunch of strangers in this room, right? These aren't just people from all over the island who said, well, this seems like a nice place to go on a Sunday. The food's fantastic, and so what's the harm, right? No, this is the family of God. Here are brothers and sisters in Christ who have a common denominator. Christ shed his blood for you, and he called you to himself, and he's joined you together through him. We are in Christ. We represent Christ. Are we representing him well? Are we representing him accurately? He says, if you love me, right? If you're a Christian, you love God, right? You love Christ. And we don't love him. We didn't love him first, right? He first loved us. But if we love Christ, what does he say? Keep my commands. Love one another. Because they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. It's going to be different than everything else out there. You know, we see how people love each other. As long as they can get something out of it, they love you. That's why people love to start dating or they get involved in a relationship, because they both have the same thing in common. You think I'm wonderful, right? I'm a great person and you recognize it. So fantastic. And so a lot of relationships start off great because they both think, well, they're both wonderful people. Relationships don't tend to last if that's all it is, because you find out that you're both not wonderful people at all. You both have sin natures. You both have issues that are going on. And how do we deal with that? Do we try to grow, or are we just, well, I'm not happy anymore. I'm not getting my way, so this is over, right? I don't want to get into talking about dating, courting, stuff like that. That's besides the point. When you're married, that should not be your outlook. You know, you get married, and you find out you're not great, and you find it's a real trial of sanctification there, because now someone gets to see your sin nature 24/7 and you get to see theirs, and you have to work through it. You have to grow together because now you are one, right? The two shall become one, and they need to work these things out. It can't just be like, well, I'm not happy anymore, so I'm just going to go down to the court. I'm going to get my divorce paper and I'm going to walk, right? We can't do that, and we can't divorce ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to work out these situations. We need to grow. And so part of that is admonishment. What are some of the reasons why we don't admonish people? We don't share?
I can give you a number of them, and I'm not saying they're justified. One, we may see something that's incorrect, but not know how to articulate it or present it biblically.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, we could feel intimidated.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, we could fear the way the person is going to react.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the top ones I can think of.
No, those are good. I mean, well, not good, but those are accurate. Accurate. Yeah, I have like bad reasons to be silent, good reasons to be silent, right? Yeah, and like you said, they're not all justifiable, but this is what we do. Sometimes it's the fear of man, right? We're afraid of what they're going to say, of if they're going to be pushback, if they're going to reject us.
Or if they're bigger.
If they're bigger than us. Yeah. We get concerned about those things, you know. We see a little guy picking on a woman and like, hey, buddy, take a hike. And if the guy's like, you know, 6'4" and built, like all he does is work out and eat protein bars, it's like, I'm going to call the cops. You know, the fear of man drives us at times, and yet we need to be willing to do what God calls us to do. Yeah, look at King Saul. Head taller than everyone. Everyone, well, look at this guy, you know. And he says, you know, when they go out to the Amalekites and they're supposed to wipe out everything, and everyone's like, oh, well, they bounced on the spoil and they were gonna, you know, worship your God by offering sacrifice. And he's like, all right, well, they did it. I was afraid. The king's afraid of the people, right? Does he get out of his duty because he's afraid of the people? If that's even the case, if he even cared, you know, is that a valid excuse? Of course not. You know, we cannot fear men rather than God. I mean, look at the apostles. Here they are preaching the gospel, preaching about Christ who was crucified wrongly and yet rose again. And they're like, you know, you're bringing his blood on us and all this stuff. You got to stop talking and let them go. And they come back. You're still doing this. He goes, their life is at stake, right? They're getting beaten. They're getting persecuted. They're getting thrown in jail. They could very well be executed. And they were, right? They say, judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey man or to obey God. You know, we have to obey God. And if God calls us to love one another, to admonish one another, then we're sinning against him and saying, no, sorry, God. Mm-mm, not doing that. And then we wonder, why is the church in the state that it's in? You know, too often we see churches that are just, there's all sorts of sin tolerated. The theology is weak. You know why? Because if you fear man and you don't want to offend and you have some wrong views, sin begets sin. It just grows and grows and grows. If we want to see a church that is faithful, if we want to see a church that is thriving, we need to be biblical. We need to apply sound doctrine, right? We need to preach sound doctrine. We need to teach it, and we need to live it out. And living that out, you know, I'm doing a class for men, you know, ages 16 and up, guys who are interested either. They're either now currently husbands and fathers, or they would like to one day be husbands and fathers. And I started doing this class because I've wanted to do it for quite a long time. I've had some, you know, views on what should discipleship look like in the church. What does it look like? Is there room for improvement? Are there room? And so I have some views on this. And so trying to share that, I saw, you know, a church youth group that I was part of at one point a couple of years ago. And because they felt like the freshmen and sophomores of college students were disenfranchised, they didn't feel comfortable in big church, and they're in this transitional period, and so they had nowhere to go, and so they wanted to reach out to them, and they wanted to draw them in, so they were going to let them be part of the senior high youth group. And so it would just be like 13th and 14th grade, you know, and that's what they were going to do. And that's not how we should be discipling our students. We shouldn't be keeping them as young as possible. And because I was part of that group, and I know what they taught. And I know they didn't teach them about being husbands and wives, being fathers and mothers. That's not how they taught them. And yet no one else was teaching them. They weren't excited to get back and to be part of the bigger fellowship. They felt like they didn't know those people. They worship differently than they did. They don't have the same games and snacks and music, all this stuff. And so I just realized it was time to share that for those who are interested, God calls us to put away childish things. You know, when we become men and women, we put away the childish things. We think about what are our roles now before God. And so we're going through a book. We're going through scripture. We're having these conversations and we're talking about them. And it's to understand what our role is biblically, you know, and so that's what we need to be doing. I think I wanted to go somewhere else with that, but sometimes we don't do it because we're ignorant about what to say, right? Or we feel like we can't articulate it. And that's a good point, because like I said, we'll come here, you know, week after week, and, you know, we're hearing the Word of God. And if you're here, you're hearing, you know, faithful preaching of the Word, and the studies are good, and the Tuesday night, the books, you know, that they go through are good, and the conversations are good, and the prayer is good. Lots of good things, but if that's all you're doing, if that's all you're getting for the week, I would encourage you to just try eating on Sunday and Tuesday and not at all for the rest of the week and see how you feel. And if you think you're starving, imagine how you're doing spiritually if you're only using the means of grace twice a week, right? We need to get together, and I was talking about, you know, the importance of family. We need to be getting together with one another to grow, to actually apply what we're learning. If you have a family, you have opportunities every day to apply that stuff. But if you're only getting fed twice a week, and then you're seeing someone maybe at fellowship time or on Facebook, you know, you hear something said, you're hearing this conversation of how things are going, like, I don't know what to say. You know, I don't know how to break into this and to offer something because I'm concerned and there's issues, but how do I jump in and do something about it, right? And it's basically, you know, in a way, we are students. We are learning. Hopefully, we're learning. We're reading the Word. where we're listening to sermons and all this different. We have all these resources available to us in this day and age, right? I got Logos on my computer. I got Logos on my phone. I got the Ligonier app. I got sermon audio. I got stuff I can listen to almost 24/7 and fill my head with knowledge. But how do you apply it? And that's the test. And now being in seminary and learning about reading and listening to lectures and reading textbooks and chapters, and then there's a test. And all of a sudden, like, I'm very comfortable and relaxed when I'm listening to a lecture. Take my notes. Oh, that's interesting. Fascinating. And then you have a test, and you're terrified. It's like, now I have to apply all this stuff, and it matters. You know, I could get a bad grade, or worse, I could cause a problem with my brother and sister in Christ. And so what does a test do when it's bringing us to, I have this knowledge, now I have to apply it? What should it make us do? I'll tell you what it makes me do. Study harder and pray. That's what we should be doing. These are the means of grace. If we don't know, if we're not sure how to apply it, we should be studying it, you know, and we should be praying. We should be praying for opportunities. That's, it, I tell you, we sometimes, I think we understand here the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. But to realize the grace that prayer gives, we pray for impossible things sometimes. It's not impossible like, oh, Lord, you know, I need to find out that I had a really rich relative who has recently passed away and has left me a large sum of money. That's more or less impossible. Maybe you'll get lucky, right? But sometimes it seems impossible. Like, I have this situation. I have to talk to someone. It's really awkward. I don't even know how I'm going to broach that topic. God, can you help me? And all of a sudden, like, they say something to you or something opens up. And it's these little everyday graces that you think, oh, I'm never getting anywhere with this. And then, but you're praying because you see the need, and God gives you the opportunity, right? Was it Nehemiah, the cupbearer before the king? You're not even supposed to go in the king with, like, you better be in a good mood, because the king likes to be in a good mood, and he doesn't like to see grumpy or sad people, because it makes him feel bad, and then he just kills you, so he feels better, right? You don't go before the king in a bad mood. And here's Nehemiah mourning, because he hears about the state of Jerusalem, and the walls broken down, stuff, and he's the cupbearer. He's got to give him his drink. Nehemiah, what's the problem? Why are you sad? How could I be sad? What do you need? And he say, I offered a quick prayer. I prayed to the Lord. Like, he didn't like, I'll be right back. I got to go in my room here and pray. He just prayed, God, give me what I need. And he found grace with the king. Right? He could have died. Instead, he got supplies and time off to go and take care of the Lord's work. Right? Esther. Can't go before the king unsummoned, or you could lose your head. Literally, right? Pray. Fast. We know what needs to be done, but we know the danger and the risk it takes. Pray and fast. I'll pray and fast, and we'll see what happens, right? And again, we see great victory, great salvation for people when we apply and we take a step of faith and move forward and do what we're called to do. Mordecai says, listen, God's going to bring salvation one way or another to his people. But if you're here for such a time as this and you fail to do what you're called to do, woe is you and your home. You know, I don't think we think that way. I don't think we're concerned about, like, it's so easy to say someone else will take care of it. Someone else will do it. We're supposed to be striving for holiness. I mean, it should be driving us. We want to be like Christ. The Lord's Prayer, we pray at least once a month, right? We sing after having the Lord's Supper. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And sometimes we have to add on, but let someone else do it, right? I'd like to just follow the coattails of someone else who's pioneering. Or we, you know, like I mentioned before, we look at people and say, yeah, they have issues, but, and they should really go and talk to pastor about that, because I can't help them out. I can't apply this. But that's not the biblical way. We're called to do this to one another. Pastor preaches, you know, he offers counsel. What happened with Jethro and Moses? He says, you know, you're doing all this and they're coming to you. You're going to burn yourself out. Pick wise men, many can trust. And of course, you know, you're talking about 2 million people. He had insight from other people about who to pick. Have them listen to these cases. Have them give counsel. Have them make judgments. And if they have something too hard, then they can bring it to you. You know, we should be able to try to help where we can. And then if there's something that's too much for us, then we can go to someone else who we know we can trust a little more. Do you have a comment? Or?
Yeah, I was just thinking, we also, in admonishing people, we have to remember that the goal is unity, not conformity.
Right.
Because when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail.
Mm-hmm.
So we may be imposing our spiritual talents, gifts, and abilities on someone else and saying,
right,
what are you doing? You don't have this.
Right.
And not recognizing, well, that's not their talent, gift, or ability. God has
right,
different talents, gifts, and abilities.
Right.
So our job, knowledge puffs up, love builds up.
Mm-hmm.
So in love, recognize, affirm their gift, and help them any way we can.
Right. Yeah, no, that's an excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up. Indeed, because sometimes we think, well, I'm involved in this ministry. Everyone else should be involved in this ministry, right? I'm doing this with my family. Everyone else should be doing this with their family. Not necessarily, you know, and that's an excellent point. The goal is supposed to be unity, right? When Christ prays that high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, let them be one as we are one, right? They have this perfect love for one another. They're united in purpose, in goal, right? That's what he wants for us as the church. And he says, sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. But understand, we have different giftings. We have different ministries that we're going to be effective in, you know? I'm not going to be as effective as putting things together, framing a house or the fellowship hall. That's not where my giftings are, you know? But we shouldn't look down on that like, oh, well, you know. No, we all have different gifts, you know, many members, one body, many parts, and it's sometimes we feel the less honorable ones are the ones we want to cover up and hide, and yet we give them more honor because we treat them with modesty, we love them, and we respect where they're at. So, not knowing, you know, there's times when we are silent, and it's for the best. You know, we talked about taking the log out of our own eye, examining ourselves, seeing, you know, even when Paul admonishes us to, you know, if you see someone in sin, go and, you know, and tell them, restore them. You who are spiritual, restore such a one, you know, gently. And then he says, but take care lest you fall, you know. Sometimes it's so easy for us to see other people's faults, and yet we don't realize how much on the brink we are of falling into the same sin or something else. So we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our motivations. You know, sometimes it's easier to say, you have two people doing the exact same thing, but I really like that person. They're really nice to me all the time, and so I'm going to give them a pass. This guy over here, though, I'll be happy to help him out. He needs a lot of correction. This one's obvious, right? We need to check our motivation. Are we being just? You know, how many times does Scripture talk about, you know, unjust weights and balances, right? Using a double standard. God calls that an abomination, but do we do that with other people? Are we a little more lenient with people who are just friendlier to us and nicer to us? We have to make sure that we're loving everyone the same. And it is love to share truth with someone. And like I said last time, we need to start with ourselves. If we want to see that in the church, if we want to see us growing and being aware of areas that we need to mature in, areas that we need to perhaps put to death, if it's a sin, if it's a bad attitude, if it's just something that's constantly there, we should be inviting people to say, hey, you know, if you see this, can you give me an accurate, evaluation of me? Do you see something in me that needs work? And be willing and open to that. I mean, what's that old saying? You know, be the change you want to see, right? If you want to see it, we'll start with you. And invite yourself to that. And that could be an encouragement to someone else who says, you know what, that's good. I should probably do that. Do you have something that you could tell me? We want to be able to grow, and sometimes we're blind to our those areas, and that's why we don't correct them, because we think it's fine. Everyone else does things like that. Why shouldn't I? So we should be open to that. One of the things, and it comes up a lot, and I mentioned it already, and it's a sort of a problem in the church. You know, we're not tourists, but sometimes we act like we are, you know. And we're here once a week, whatever like that, and that's it, you know, and we're not fellowshipping. And sometimes it's hard because, you know, on the island, we're spread out, right? We're all over the place. That's actually what started the afternoon luncheon. And said, well, people at the church plan, we don't want people going all the way home, and it's quite a drive, and then come back for an evening service. So let's just have this time of fellowship, and then we'll have an afternoon Bible study, and that will help. But we're spread out. So sometimes it makes hard to get everyone together in one central location. We should be actively pursuing relationships in the church to grow in our unity. You know, there is nothing quite like, I have a couple of books here, just to Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp, Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams, useful books for thinking about it. Another one that's a fantastic book regarding hospitality is The Gospel Comes with a House Key, right, by Rosaria Butterfield. And there is something special that happens over table fellowship, right? Getting together and sharing a meal, you know, because you're not just eating and just staring at one another. You're talking. You're, you know, it's when you're starting off in a new relationship with someone new, you start off on the easy things. Where do you work? You know, tell me about your, a little bit about your family, where you live. And you start off on some of those casual things, the superficial things. But as you eat and talk, and it gives you a chance to grow together. And when you spend that time, you grow more close-knit, and you're willing to share, I have this going on, I have that going on. And that's something that sometimes it takes, you can't do that in a large group setting. You have to do it in a more close-knit situation, like a smaller get-together. You know, a few families getting together for a dinner or a barbecue or something like that. But we should, you don't want to fall into the danger of having cliques, you know. I attended a church way back. I was coming in, it was a different theological type of church. And they saw me as the outsider. And I never connected. And I was going through a really hard time. That was the church that Joel and I got married at. And I was sort of cut off from everyone I knew because I had left my church. I'm part of this church. No one's really accepted me. You know, we're newly married. Got all sorts of problems going on. Not telling anyone because I'm not asking for input and no one's really connecting with me. So no one knows. So how well did I do growing? Not at all. It was tanking. Our marriage was at the worst. It was in those early years. Like, I started off, but quickly, the pressures of life, it was overwhelming. And I was cracking at the seams. And fortunately, you know, Joelle, in a move of desperation, went to my father, who she knew I did have a good relationship with, and who knew could give me some biblical admonishment. And that's what sort of snatched me back, you know, from the edge of the cliff there. And things improved from that point on, but it's from relationships, you know. We can't grow. People can't know about our problems because we don't share all our business here, right? But we're not treating each other like family. We're not involved with each other's lives. So there's different reasons not to. If you're not well versed in what the scripture has to say, well, study it. You know, ask advice. But in those areas where you see something, if it's clear, if they're clearly doing something good and you see that they're discouraged, encourage a brother or sister, you know. If you see that there's something really off and it's causing a rift between the body, you know, perhaps between you and them, or you see there's an issue with their family, prayerfully go to them. But I mean, yeah, we talk about the dangers of the idea of friendship evangelism, like we just want to be friends with them and then eventually we'll share the gospel with them, like, you know, 5 years from now. No, we're not talking about that. If we're part of the body of Christ, we are family already. But we should be growing in that relationship, because if I'm a stranger to you and I come and I just say, hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, you got this going on, like, who are you? You know, why don't you sit across the aisle? Why don't you go back to the other side of the aisle and mind your business? You know, I know what I'm doing. Families suffer from that, and the family of God suffers from that. We don't grow as we ought to because we're not willing to admonish one another as we should. And yet the Bible is clearly, you know, as we talked about last time, it clearly says this is what we ought to be doing. And so we need to. We need to get into practice of it. We need to be studying to show ourselves approved, to know how to admonish one another. We need to have the grace to realize we don't have to nitpick and split hairs, you know, over every little thing. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? But those bigger issues, those things that cause division in the church, that cool relationships, but we'd rather just not deal with it because it seems like it would be awkward. If your child is struggling with something, you're going to do everything you can to fix that situation, right? They're struggling with a school subject. Turn off the TV, put away the video games. Guess what you and I are doing for the rest of the night? We're studying math, or we're reading this book together, and we're going to work it out, right? Because this is important. Well, the body of Christ, the unity that we have is important. It's important for the growth of the church. It's important for the growth of the kingdom. We have this obligation to one another. If we love one another, we'll do it. Okay? Again, I probably could have had a part three. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it's more to get our minds thinking about our biblical obligations and what can we do to start applying it. If you don't know, ask. You know, pastor is wonderful and he's a good and wise counselor. But we're called to do that for one another. That's why that the family shepherds group, you know, for the men, trying to encourage to do things naturally. You know, you're supposed to be leading your family, and if you don't know something, go and learn it. But you have to instruct your children, not just wait for the pastor to do it on Sunday morning, okay? There's going to be gifts that you don't have, strengths that you don't have. That's part of the fellowship. You can interact with people who have strengths in areas you don't have, and maybe you provide a strength that they don't have, and so you work together and you build up together. We should be doing this organically as a body and loving one another and getting involved in each other's lives. Okay? If you see a need there, see what you can do. All right. I'm out of time. Are there any questions or comments? No? Okay. I hope it's been somewhat helpful to you as we consider what the Word has to say about it. I'll be happy if anyone wants to talk about it later on, flesh some of it, more of it out. We can always talk more later. In the meantime, let's close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do the hard work of loving each other, even when it means possibly uncomfortable and awkward situations. Lord, that we would love one another to care about their sanctification. Lord, that we would be not so prideful as to not ask for help, not ask for an evaluation, Lord. That we would be willing to die to ourselves so that we might be of more service to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in this area. Lord, that we would both encourage and know when to speak warnings to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we go to worship, Lord, we pray that we would come with undistracted minds, with clean hands and a pure heart. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our brother Anthony as he is prepared to speak tonight, today. That, Lord, that you would help him to articulate what you have, Lord, and that you would just anoint him with your Spirit, and that the congregation would be edified and built up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.